Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, author Micah Van Hus concludes his series discussing angels and the war of the princes. Faithful friends, our effort to have 500 monthly supporters join the work here at Southwest Radio Ministries is underway. I'm so excited to report that we have individuals and families committing to support SWRC and Watchmen on the Wall on a monthly basis. Will you join these faithful friends with your monthly gift? Visit swrc.com and click on Donate Now, or simply call 1-800-652-1144. Please, friends, be one of the faithful 500 this month. Your recurring monthly gift helps us continue this kingdom-sized mission every single day. Now, here's our host, Dr. Larry Spargimino.
We have had two wonderful shows with Micah Van Hus, author of the new book, Angels Eternal. All of our interviews are archived. Just go to swrc.com. I believe the programs are organized by date, and there is so much in each one of these programs. You will probably want to re-listen, check them out, and of course, get the book. Micah, thank you so much for being with us once again.
Great to be with you and the audience, Dr. Spargimino. Thanks for having me.
Well, as we move on, let's speak about the angel of the Lord. I know he's kind of a mysterious figure in the Old Testament. Who or what is he, and what does he represent?
So the angel of the Lord is unlike any other angel that we find in Scripture. These angels deliver messages from God. But this figure, the angel of the Lord, he speaks as God. And most importantly, he receives worship. Now, he also declares covenant authority. In Scripture, Hagar recognizes him as God in the wilderness. Abraham heard him claim the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. This is where he claims the sacrifice. And angels don't do that. Angels don't claim and receive worship. Moses encounters him in the burning bush, where he declared, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So this cannot be described as a created being. In my opinion, it is the pre-incarnate Christ, God the Son, revealing himself before he came to earth in Bethlehem.
As you were speaking, I think that's, you know, I would really have to agree with you. I think the angel of the Lord is really a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You claim that Jesus came to earth for three primary reasons. What are they, and why are they important to us today?
So Jesus' mission, his mission was far more expansive than many folks will realize. We know that Jesus came to earth to bring salvation to mankind through his death on the cross and resurrection, where he conquered sin and he restored eternal life after Adam's rebellion in the garden. But there are two other reasons that Jesus came. He came to reverse the curse of the watchers, and he came to reverse the curse of Babel. In the instance of the watchers corrupted the human bloodline through the breeding of the Nephilim. Some will speculate that they were trying to breed out the Messiah so that he couldn't be born. But Jesus defeats these principalities and powers. The reverse of the curse of Babel. So what happens at Babel? At Babel, God divides the world into 70 nations, meaning that there are 70 languages instantaneously, so God confounds a language. Also, as part of the curse of Babel, God hands the nations over to fallen angels to rule over. So Jesus comes to reverse this curse. How does he do it? When Jesus sends disciples out into the world, how many does he send? He sends 70. And when those 70 disciples speak, everyone hears them in their own language, and they're all confused by it. So this is a reverse of the language separation at Babel, but also when God separates the nations and pushes the nations away, he divorces the nations and chooses Israel, Jesus Christ comes back to bring the nations back to God. So at Jesus' crucifixion, I don't remember off the top of my head, in Scripture, the 70 princes are standing at the crucifixion in the spiritual realm. They're called the bulls of Bashan. Whenever you hear the bulls of Bashan, you got to pay attention to Scripture. There are 70 bulls sacrificed at the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a symbol of the children of Israel that God will one day bring the 70 nations back to himself. So when we say the bulls of Bashan are standing around Jesus at the crucifixion, These are the 70 princes of the nations that are standing there with Satan watching Jesus get crucified. I think it's 1 Thessalonians, but Jesus spoils these principalities and powers through his death on the cross and resurrection. So he reverses the curse of Babel.
Well, I can understand then why you would call Jesus a gatekeeper and tie him into cosmic geography of holy ground. So maybe flesh that out a little bit for us. It's an important point.
So when we get talking about Jesus the gatekeeper, I've already mentioned it. Jesus went down after his death on the cross. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20. He dies on the cross. His body is dead. It's in the grave. His spirit is on the earth for those 3 days. And what does he do? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20. He goes down into Sheol, and he proclaims his victory over the spirits that made trouble in the days of Noah. He goes down into Sheol and proclaims his victory over the watchers. Then he takes the righteous dead out of Sheol, out of Abraham's bosom, and he takes them over to, and this is the gatekeeper part, he takes them to Mount Hermon and ascends to heaven with them there. How do you tie the spiritual realm with the physical realm? Did he literally come out of the gates of hell? So at the base of Mount Hermon, this is the Grotto of Pan. I've been there, Dr. Spargimino, I've been there with you. And if anybody's ever been to the Grotto of Pan, it's called the Gates of Hell. It's a terrifying-looking cave at the base of Mount Hermon where the Jordan River starts. And this is what the ancients called the Gates of Hell. And Jesus, when he says, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, in my opinion, he is standing there at the Grotto of Pan where they sacrificed goats, they had goat prostitutes, all kinds of evil was going on in that valley next to the gates of hell. Jesus points at the rock and says, on this rock I will build my church. So that statement right there has been a schism in Christianity. Catholics believe when Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, he's talking about Peter. So Peter becomes the first pope, and Peter is the rock. So the Catholics believe that the rock on which Jesus built his church was the pope, the papacy. Well, Protestants will say, when Jesus says to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Protestants will say that on this rock, that what Peter said is where Christ will build his church. The way I interpret it is, Jesus is literally pointing at the gates of hell, and he says, on this rock I will build my church. And so there, symbolically, at the base of the mountain where the watchers descended, he is reversing the curse of the watchers. His spirit goes down there, that gathers the righteous dead out of Sheol, brings them up through the gates of hell. How that happens spiritually, I'm not sure. But he comes up there and he ascends into heaven with them. And so I think when Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, that is what he's talking about. And that's Jesus the gatekeeper, a fascinating topic.
Wow, it really is. And just that topic alone, we could talk a lot more about it, but there's so much in what you're revealing. It's kind of like, it's a little bit on the fringe, but as you begin to tie everything together, you know, it's kind of like a lot of dots, and we're trying to connect the dots, and you connect the dots by using the scripture. So I think that's very, very valid, because all the dots are in the Bible. Just how are they connected? Well, the Bible gives you some answers. And I think one of the amazing things about you, Micah, and about your writing is that you're connecting the dots biblically. Nobody can fault you for that. So I just wanted to add that. It's a good insight, I think. Let's speak about Apollyon. In Revelation 9, Apollyon emerges from the abyss with an army described as locusts. Now, for those unfamiliar, what is really happening in this terrifying scene?
Revelation 9 is where an angel descends from heaven to the earth with a key to the bottomless pit. It's a window into one of the darkest judgments in human history. Out of the abyss rises Apollyon, the angel of the abyss. He's Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in Greek, and these both mean destroyer. I identify Apollyon as Shemyaza. This is also Derek Gilbert's study, The Second Coming of Saturn, if you want a deeper study into the topic. Fascinating. Why I believe that is Shemyaza, he is the leader of the pre-flood watchers who descended on Mount Hermon, one of the 200 angels, and corrupted mankind with forbidden knowledge, and fathered the Nephilim. And because of his rebellion, he was bound in Tartarus, the abyss, awaiting this moment of release. When John sees the abyss opened, Shemyaza rises out of it as Apollyon, and he brings with him a horde of locusts to torment humanity for 5 months. Why is 5 months significant? Well, how long did Shemyaza's children suffer? How long did the pre-flood giants drown? The flood was on the earth for 5 months. So I think that's a mirror of the judgment that was on them. He will be judging through God as God's instrument, judging mankind. Shemyaza, in my opinion, fits the title King of the Abyss. Sorry, this is going to be a little bit of a long answer. There's a lot here. He, in my opinion, is the best candidate for the King of the Abyss. In Greek mythology, the Titans are thrown into Tartarus. And again, like we said in 2 Peter 2:4, Tartarus is the word used where these angels are cast. And then this brings us into question, why did Shemyaza come to the earth? Why did the Watchers come to the earth? Was it because they thought women were pretty? Well, that's kind of the connotation we get. But what if there was a different reason? What if through human women and the breeding of giants and giants becoming demons when they died in the flood, what if Shemyaza was building an army? So what are these locusts that come out? John describes 200 million man army unleashed by the four angels bound at the Euphrates. Here, I believe that this 200 million man army is men who are possessed by the spirits of the Nephilim. There's a lot of reasons for this. We go into detail in the book. Again, we said that the giants died in the flood and their spirits are bound on the earth as demons. Ezekiel chapter 32 and 39 describe Gibborim, which are giants, that are bound in Sheol that will be taken to a grim feast. So let's back up a little bit. The Ugaritic texts, which are ancient historical texts, not inspired, the Ugaritic texts talk about the giants in hell who will be taken out to attend a great feast in their honor. Well, Ezekiel, 600 years after that is written in the Ugaritic texts, prophesies the same thing, but instead of the giants being honored at a feast, the giants are the feast. And Revelation chapter 9 talks about this feast where the mighty men, the Gibborim, are actually feasted upon by the birds of the air. So I do believe that this 200 million man army that Revelation talks about being eaten by the birds are actually demon-possessed men. And Ezekiel chapter 39 talks about the giants that are in Sheol that will rise again for the feast. So it's a fascinating topic, and it talks about the zombie apocalypse army of Armageddon. A fascinating topic for sure.
Well, when you speak about demon-possessed men, and of course women, I think, you know, as I look at society, as I look at the craziness that's going on, I think we're seeing how all the lines are converging and how spiritual forces behind the veil are actually running the show here on the earth, at least for those who are not Christian. And that's a big answer for a lot of people, because people often say, well, what's going on? Why is this happening? How come my 14-year-old girl went to school and heard the teacher say, you know, all this kind of stuff. I think this is coming together. There's a battle going on. Before we finish, we've got to speak about eschatology and about future events. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 that believers will one day judge angels. What do you think he means by that?
I think he means exactly what he says, because it's otherwhere in other places in Scripture that says, know ye not that ye will judge the angels. So we as humans in the spiritual realm, after our physical bodies die, some point in the future, we will be ruling the angels. Right now, God's angels are messengers, but we do see a glimpse of 24 elders sitting on thrones around God's throne. And I think that's Revelation chapter 1 and one other place. These do appear to be human elders. They're not angels. But God says we will rule the angels, which means a flipping of the script. This is fascinating in light of non-canonical writings and some mythologies. There's one non-canonical writing, I don't remember the name off the top of my head, but I studied it, it's in the book, where Azazel, who is mentioned in Leviticus by name, he is a fallen angel. But in this non-canonical writing, he is in heaven, and Enoch has become an angel, has become higher than the angels. And Azazel is complaining that he has to bow down to a human. And he's complaining that God created humans. Why did he do this? I don't want to bow down to Enoch. He was a human. And so it's just a fascinating insight. It's non-canonical. I don't take it as inspired text. But it may give us some insight as to why Satan rebelled, why Shemyaza rebelled, why these angels decided to rebel. Maybe it was their pride and not bowing down to a human. Again, non-canonical, not inspired, but a fascinating theory.
Well, let's take a little pause to tell you how to get the book. One of the things that I love about Micah Van Hus's books is that they're easy to read, very exciting, and very informative. And that is certainly true for Micah's new book, Angels Eternal. You'll want your own copy of Angels Eternal, our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. I always like to look at the acknowledgments. There are a couple of them. I want to quote one, and this is a quotation. "Thank you, Dad, for stopping that day to help the old man who needed gasoline. I'll never forget how you told me that we may have just interacted with an angel." Close quote. What a statement. Well, Angels Eternal, 250 pages in length, plenty of stuff to study. It takes you on a journey and exposes gateways between heaven and the underworld. 1-800-652-1144. Michael, we still have some time. Let's talk about the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist is often linked to historical prototypes like Antiochus Epiphanes. How might he embody both those past rulers and a future satanic world leader?
So let me back up one second. You talked about the preface in my book where I thank my dad for helping that old man with giving him gasoline. Yeah. Let me tell you, we printed the book and we took it to our conference in Minnesota, my new book, Angels Eternal, and with that literally written in the cover. And on my way to Minnesota, like 2 days after it was first printed, I ran into a man who had an empty car of gasoline and he needed help. And so I was able to help him and also give him a copy of the book. It was a fascinating moment.
I think God was in it, and very significant, yes.
How is the Antichrist linked to Antiochus and the future satanic world leader? So when we look at figures like Antiochus Epiphanes, Napoleon, or Hitler, we see shadows of the Antichrist. People throughout history have thought this person or that person was the Antichrist. One of the popes was said to be the Antichrist, Hitler. So my view, and this view I think separates a little bit from most traditional Christianity, it's not necessarily that I'm solid in it, but it's a little bit of a theory. My view is that the tribulation scenario is not a fixed date because Jesus himself doesn't know the date. Only the Father in heaven knows when Jesus will return, when he'll send Jesus back. I think that the tribulation scenario may not be a fixed date, but tied to a generational response to God. In Scripture, we see God giving chances for people to repent. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, he gives 120 years to mankind. He lets Noah and Methuselah, commands them to preach. And if mankind repents in that 120 years, according to a non-canonical writing, God says he will not send the flood. But I do believe that's what Genesis 6, 3 is saying, that when man's years is 120. We also see God giving Sodom a chance to repent. He says, if you can find 10 righteous men, I will not destroy the city. So what if the tribulation is in that same scenario? What if God allows us to stave off that coming judgment? It seems that there have always been candidates prepared to be possessed by Satan, such as Antiochus and Hitler, prepared to be possessed by Satan and fulfill the role of the Antichrist. But God brings back his judgment because maybe that generation did what he commanded them. I don't know. That's speculation. Antiochus desecrated the temple. Hitler slaughtered millions. And many others have carried the spirit of the Antichrist. But the final figure has not been revealed yet. This question is whether our generation will be the one that fails to repent and thus ushering in the last days, opening the way for Satan, may be what's really going on here.
Tremendous. Well, we only have a few minutes left. Let's look at some takeaways, what you want people to take away from reading your book and hearing these interviews. Micah, how does studying angels draw us closer to God rather than distracting us from him? Now, I feel that what you've said really draws us closer to God, but how does it work? How does studying angels do the work of drawing us to the Lord?
In my opinion, it's about seeing how God rules his creation and how Christ himself is exalted above every throne, above every dominion and power. Angels reveal God's order, his justice, his sovereignty, things like that. When we understand the divine counsel, the role of the watchers, or the hierarchy of heavenly beings, in my opinion, it magnifies the greatness of Jesus, but the fact that he is the king over all of them. It doesn't distract us. Angelology, it points us back to the glory of the one that the angels serve, and it helps us to recognize his authority in both the seen and unseen realms.
Boy, I think that's a perceptive comment. It really glorifies God. It glorifies Jesus, what he's really accomplished, what's been involved in his deity, his humanity, the shedding of his blood. You know, we're saved through the blood, and the effect that that has on the world of darkness, the demon spirits and so forth. Yes, very, very glorifying to Jesus and Almighty God. What are dangers that come from treating biblical accounts as mere Sunday school stories instead of profound spiritual truths? Because I can see a lot of, you know, some of the children's books, they've got Noah's Ark, and they've got a big giraffe and some other guy with a smile, and it just really kills the impact of reality. They think, well, this is just it's another fairy tale. What's the danger that comes from just looking at this as Sunday school stories?
When I, in the book, label the danger of Sunday school stories, don't get me wrong, children learning about God through the colorful stories is a great thing. At the same time, right, you don't want to tell children that the reason God sent the flood was because angels came down and took women and had giant offspring. So I can understand that. But as a Christian continues throughout their life, they need to grow in the truth. They need to see what Scripture really says about these things. When we reduce Scripture to mere children's stories, as people get older and as they need to grow, we strip it of its depth. Noah's flood, the Tower of Babel, David and Goliath, they're not just moral lessons. They are events tied to God's war against rebellion in the unseen realm. Treating them lightly binds us to how seriously God takes sin, how real spiritual warfare is, and how urgently we need redemption. So never advancing beyond these kids' Sunday school stories approaches, it produces a shallow faith, in my opinion. But when we see these accounts as a cosmic truth, a war going on behind the veil, we realize that the Bible is speaking to the deepest realities of our world, and it shows that this is true and what's really going on. It helps us understand our enemy.
Great observation. Well, if readers remember only one truth from Angels Eternal, what do you want that truth to be?
That Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and sovereign over all of the angels, all of the principalities, even if they're evil, all the powers, and humans. The unseen realm is not just myth or metaphor. It's real, and it is at war, but its outcome is already decided. All of history, from rebellion of the Watchers to the final battle of Armageddon, it points to Jesus's victory. Now, if readers grasp that Jesus Christ has already triumphed and that he invites us to share in his kingdom, then the mysteries of angels and the unseen realm will only deepen their faith, not distract from it. And that's what I hope to accomplish with Angels Eternal.
I think you really accomplished that, because we've done these three programs, and as I look at so many churches today, they've kind of moved in the direction of being centers of entertainment. I do believe there's a place for music and things of that sort, but we seem to have kind of trivialized the idea of redemption. What have we been redeemed from? Who is Jesus? What is the power of the blood? Why is the Bible so important? And I think as you've addressed these really important issues, you've helped me. And I don't think I'm just a trivial reader of the Bible, but you've helped me. And I think you're going to help a lot of people to see that this is the real deal. We've been missing it. We've been playing church. We've got 1 hour of church on Sunday, 11 to 12, and that's all of my Christianity. But you bring us back in a very, a frightening way to the reality of the cosmic battle and to the fact that God is powerful and that the one who is the conquering king, he also loves each and every one of us. I think you've done a great service.
Thank you so much, Dr. Spargimino. And I will remind the listeners as we finish this three segments that be careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels without knowing it.
Well, as always, Micah, I enjoy chatting with you. I know our listeners enjoy our discussions as well. And I think your book, Angels Eternal, is a real contribution. Thank you so much, brother.
Thank you, Dr. Spargimino.
The brand new book, Angels Eternal, War of the Princes by Micah Van Hus, is now available. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible whispers of a cosmic battle raging just beyond human sight, a spiritual war that will soon erupt into the physical realm. Angels' eternal war of the princes pulls back the curtain on God's divine counsel, revealing the hierarchy of angels and exposing their ancient enemies. Explore the mysteries of sacred portals. Confront the shocking possibility that so-called aliens are not visitors from distant galaxies, but beings from another dimension. Order Angels Eternal today by visiting our website, swrc.com, or by calling 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. This gripping biblical investigation uncovers the presence of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, walking with humanity long before Bethlehem. And it all builds toward a prophetic climax, the rise of Apollyon and the demonic army from the abyss, culminating in the Battle of Armageddon. The veil is thinning, ancient powers are awakening, the day of judgment approaches. Are you ready for the final chapter of God's plan for Earth? Order your copy of Angels Eternal today. 1-800-652-1144, or you can order online, swrc.com. Perfect for readers of biblical prophecy, spiritual warfare, and end times revelation, Angels Eternal will change the way you see the unseen. 1-800-652-1144. Don't miss out on any of the important topics and information that is shared on Watchmen on the Wall. Make sure you subscribe to our free email newsletter. Sign up today for the free email newsletter. Friends, we're so glad you're here today. If you're a new listener to Watchmen on the Wall, make sure you request your new listener pack. Inside, you'll find the latest issue of our Prophetic Observer newsletter and a special gift. Request your free new listener pack when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Did you know that Watchmen on the Wall is available as a mobile app? Take Watchmen on the Wall with you by downloading our free mobile app. Visit your app store and type the letters SWRC in the search bar. The SWRC mobile app has hundreds of archive programs as well as the latest program available to you. The SWRC mobile app. Download it today. Tomorrow, we honor and remember Patriots Day. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful friends like you. To learn more, visit swrc.com.